So the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah.
And Ephrathites means what, by the way?
From Ephrata, it's the district. Yes, often places have two or even more names. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab, in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So I don't want to be too slow in going through this, but it's a very instructive story. And very much we're looking at the lives of, well, two women particularly, isn't it? It's Naomi, the older woman, and then Ruth, her younger daughter-in-law. And Naomi is a woman of faith. She's got terrible sadness in losing her husband and her sons and this life in a foreign land. But she is a woman of faith. But it's not, you know, people talk about faith today as if, well, you believe in something. Well, that's true. Everybody believes in something. But this is believing in something that God himself has said, and believing that it's true, and finding that it's true. Well, what has God said? Well, God, I'm just revising this very quickly to focus on it in our minds. God said that he was making covenant with them, and with us as well. It's the same covenant. A covenant, or a covenant of life. And you remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties which is legally binding, like selling a house or anything like that. That's a covenant. It's signed, sealed according to law, and then it can't be changed. And God, willing to show his faithfulness, it really meant this offer. He's put it in the form of a covenant. And, well, of course, we've got it written down. The words are actually written, so we've got it on paper. But it's as if, really, it's like a document, and it's put before us, and it says, look, God has signed it. He means it. Now, you sign it as well. And if faith is, as it were, saying, well, I'm really committing myself to, I believe it in my heart, I'm signing it. God has promised. And we might also say that then God has given a sign along with his promise. And of course, that's a baptism right at the beginning. And that's a wonderful thing to think that even a baby of a believing parent, that little baby is brought into the family, into the church, and amongst God's people, and right from the beginning is a learner, a disciple, learning about this, and God gives that promise. I mean it. I will be your God and Saviour. Trust in me. Right from the beginning, the covenant is laid before us. We might not use that word so much these days. The word gospel, of course, really is embodying the same idea. That gospel, good news, that great promise. And, of course, to the Jews, as they were gathered together and led through the sea and the desert, it was to this land of Israel. And God's mass gave them a mass of promises, all linked together. We might say it was a package of things. But in that land, he was giving it to them. And he's saying, I'm going to look after you. Now, trust me. Live there. Trust me. And we could go on and on and on for years talking about all the ways God was promising to look after them and give them life and peace and blessing in that land. Now, of course, now the promise has spread, as it were, from the Jews just in the land of Israel to the whole world, to all that believe in it. The great mass of promise of life and blessing, forgiveness and inheritance in Christ. And this dear lady, she was still holding on to that promise. Her faith, of course, our faith gets shaken through troubles. And she'd had plenty of troubles. And so we had that last week. Marlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we must say that we've got to tell people that following the Lord by faith is the path of blessing. It's the path of life and hope. But it's not an easy path. It's, the Lord Jesus himself said, it was a narrow path. It was difficult. It's rough. It's uphill. And it's wrong. It's well meant, I'm sure, but it's wrong when some preachers try to make it look to people as, well, if you become a Christian, you put your faith in God, and then it's all fun and merriment. And, there is a great deal of joy. We never regret it. We never regret following the Lord. But our faith is tested. And now this lady, her faith is tested. Made me think of the words in Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That was a very promise to Israel. It adds, and you would not, so many Jews wouldn't believe it. But quietly putting our trust in God, even when there are awful pressures and pains and sorrows and we can't see the way forward. We are strong in that. Now, this lady, she was very weak. I'm sure we'd say she got nothing. She's in an exile and nothing to promising in her circumstances. Yet, because she had this faith, we think it's very weak faith at that. She was very depressed. But because she had that faith, it made her strong. And we are not much cop, but going in, trusting in God quietly. We may not feel like making a noise. We may feel very burdened. But laying our burdens before the Lord, we receive strength. Now, so that's, we say, she's come to a dead end in a way. But in faith, faith of God, we never come to a dead end. It seems a dead end, and then it opens, something else opens. God is watching over us. So what happens next? It says, verse 6, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Of course, bread is the main food still. We have bread for tea. I mean, if you had nothing else, you could actually stay alive just on bread. It's very good for you. There's some very, very good. But often it's the word meaning all food. And there was a promise by God to look after his people in the land of Israel, the land of Judah, and give them bread. They just needed to trust in him. It's a big story there. And in fact, Simon mentioned the name of the place, Bethlehem, is the house, Beth, of bread, Lechem. And even in the name of the place, there was this echo of God's presence. And of course, unfortunately, generations had grown up, they'd forgotten all that. They were Jews by birth, and yet they didn't, for the most part, they didn't believe these things. But God doesn't forget. And although they've gone through this time of great economic trouble, she hears all things are going very well now, and the farmers are getting on well, and she thinks, well, all I can do is really go back there now, and I ought to. And who knows, we don't know in her heart, that perhaps then she's reminded, yes, God always said, my parents used to tell me this, that he would care for, God is faithful to care for his people. And we have to trust that we don't know whether there'll be food on the table tomorrow for us, or there'll be food in the shops, or in, man thinks he's got it all set up, God could take it away in a moment and upset everything. And hunger is a terrible thing, but we're like little children, we trust in God that he will feed us and keep us in all our ways. Whatever the world says, faith in God is vindicated. And so she decides she's going to go back. It's 10 years so that she's been away. And so verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So it doesn't say explicitly what was planned. It does look that she says to the girls, I'm going back to Judah. And they say, we'll come with you. We don't want to part. We'll come with you. It might have been at first that they said, oh, we can't bear to see you go, so we'll go on part of the way. But it does look, I think, as if they said they would go with her. But what is clear is how these girls have become very fond of their mother-in-law. And that is not something to be sneered at. The love that can grow up unexpectedly, these are foreigners to Naomi, but there's a bond that's grown up. She's been loving to them. She wants to look after them, wants the best for them. That comes out very clearly. So what do we say about that? This is the working of the kingdom of God, because God is love. And so the most important thing in the kingdom of God is love. Now, we could go on at this about this at length, But what would you say, how could you sum up the word love? Because it has a range of meaning. You know, you want someone, you want to be with that person. But ultimately, the love is, of course, is patterned on the love of God. It's God is love. That sums him up. God is love. And what does that mean? Then his attitude towards his people is, well, to put it in human terms, he wants the best for them. It's what he can do for them. He looks, love looks upon the other with wishing the best for that person. And you can see our love doesn't always, you know, doesn't always come very near the pattern with God. God so loved the world. We got that. He gave his only begotten Son. This whole working of the covenant is an outgoing of love and towards people that don't deserve it. It's for our good. There's no ulterior motive. There's no bad thing in it. There's no, God sees our need. Like, you know, a parent with a child. They've got a new baby, and at least sometimes, I think often, the parent just wants the best for that child. The parent would almost do anything to make the child happy. Well, the bonds of love, and that they've grown up, and we see it between these two families, or three families, two girls, and then Naomi's family. They hadn't known one another before, but there's something of the kingdom of God in Naomi, and it's brought them together, and it's wonderful. And the more we exemplify that, I think the better. And I'm not claiming I necessarily a very good example of it, but one thing, this is a trivial incident perhaps to mention, but a lady in my church in Glasgow, she had a friend who lived in the village outside Glasgow where she'd been brought up. And so occasionally this old friend came over to Glasgow to visit her. And her son-in-law always brought her over. And then I heard that several years before, the woman's daughter had left this man. She'd actually gone off with another man and was living at the other end of the main street of this village. You know, she in the same living under their noses with this other man. But such was the respect that the son-in-law had for her that he treated her like his own mother. And he did all the shopping for her. She was old and frail by then. She wanted to go somewhere. He'd take her, he'd look after, he'd be in, popping in every day. That's wonderful. And that perhaps that's not very infrequent. That a bond has grown up and the roots in God's grace, even the people that perhaps have no faith at all but in God, but the root is God's mercy. He gives us some understanding of the value of love and binds us together. So, and I say then, that's the essence, it's the essence of God's dealing with us. His love is perfect. Ours is just a pale copy. But it's the essence of heaven. Heaven is, of course, it's at work amongst us now. If we have a feeling of love for God and love for one another as brothers and sisters, there is the working of heaven. Even, I know we do it, we behave very imperfectly, but if we can show love, of course, to all our neighbours, particularly to those that are of the household of faith. It just reminded me on this this point. I don't want to labour this, but Paul, the apostle, writing to the Philippians, and he says about this that he's sort of in two minds, that he feels he's done his preaching, his work, and it's a good work, and it's he feels he's sort of getting to the end of it. He just really loves the idea of being present with the Lord. In Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. I don't know what to, really, if I could choose, I wouldn't know which to choose, whether to stay here, to go to be with Christ, or to stay here, because it would mean I wouldn't be with you, he says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he goes on about that. It's very interesting. Because in Philippians it develops. This is chapter 1, if you want to read it again on your own. It goes on into chapter 2. He says, well, there's so much I feel I ought to do for you, so I don't want to leave you. And he's sort of overflowing with concern, you see, to what he can do for these people. So it's not what you say that matters, it's what you do. What it comes from the heart, have a real unselfish wish for the happiness, the welfare of our friends. Well, dear Naomi, see, she shows that. So, verse 8, they're on the way, on the road, and they're walking, of course. They're not catching a bus, they're walking along the road, and then Naomi stops. Verse 8, and said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So she's got her daughters with her now. The daughter-in-law is, as it should be here, their extra daughters. And she's got one on either side, and they're keeping her going, and they're comforting her, and they want to do that. But she, her love for them is such that she's willing to send them back because she thinks that's for the best. It's so unselfish. It's so easy to be, especially when you're old, and you know, I don't know how old Naomi was, but you could see, well, she'd be worried, who's going to look after me? You know, what's going to happen when I get back there? I'll have no one then. But she doesn't think like that. She thinks, but what if these girls come with me? What sort of a future is that going to be for them? They're still quite young, and they need a husband. Of course, that was, you know, people needed to live in families because girls couldn't get a job on their own and live on their own in any case, quite apart from their emotional needs. It was the structure of society. People living on their own, they couldn't manage. You needed a widow, a woman needed a husband to go and work, and it was physical work, and a man needed the woman likewise. It was this dependence. And she, Naomi, thinks, well, you know, I'm old now. She says, she probably felt older than she was, but I'm too old, and so I've got to put you first. And if you go back home, you're still quite young, and then, of course, fixing up a husband for them, that would be the mother's duty, the parents. So go back to your parents, you can live there, then find somebody suitable for, and then you can have your own home and family. And I want the best for you. I want you to be. I want you to be happy. I don't want your lives to be spoiled, even if mine is. Even if I'm unhappy on my own, I want you to be. I can't bear the thought of you just being growing up and going on. You'd be spinsters. You'd be in a foreign land, and it'd be. I can't bear the thought of that. So you go back now. What do we say about that? You see, it's the instinct of a woman whose thoughts, feelings are guided by the Spirit of God. She's so unselfish. Of course, I mean, you have still a lot of parents, may not be Christians, may not be believers, but they do. I think they do almost anything to look after their children, wouldn't they? You might maybe a couple, and they see their child or children growing up, and we want them to have the best education, so we're going to skimp on the holidays. We're not going to spend money on other things. We can put that money so that the children should profit from it. Just to see the children getting on well, the parents feel, well, that's reward enough for us. In fact, referring again to the Apostle Paul, he says this is a principle. You know what he was. This is the attitude he was trying to take in. As a preacher, he said, you know, as if he was a father looking after the children, he says, and this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, by the way, and a lot of people have been saying unpleasant things about him, as everybody's after their money and so on. And in verse 14 then, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to come down and expecting you to pay out a lot to look after me and lodge me and so on. For I seek not yours, but you. And then he says this, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And, yeah, parents saving up for the children. The children don't save up for the parents. He said, no, this is, we could say, instinctive. It's a principle. Sin spoils it very often, but the parents want even to go without things and to put money aside and effort specially expended for the good of their children. And why is that? Because God is love. And that is the pattern. God is called our Father. See, why call God a Father? Because that is the attitude, looking for the very best for his children. And no other thing coming in. Of course, he is glorified in that. But it's lovely to see someone like Naomi, in whose heart there is this true unselfish love. You know how Lord Jesus Christ, he expressed fully the love of God in coming in our nature to die for us, to give everything. And linking again with Naomi, he suffered loneliness. You know, he was, although surrounded by crowds and so on, there were mostly crowds of people who weren't listening to him, and they weren't respecting what he was saying. Not, they had their own ideas. And when he went actually to the cross, it was on his own. Not one friend alongside him. But he was willing to face the loneliness for us. Well, Naomi is that pattern somewhat in her life. She's willing to go on her own because she's worried about the two girls. So she says, in these words, verse 8 again, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, the Lord deal kindly with you as he hath dealt with the dead and with me. And in the Hebrew, that word kindly, or it's you have done kindness, but it's more than kindness. I think a good, the Hebrew word is chesed, and it's a key word in Scripture. A good translation, partly, is the word devotion. You've been devoted. It's more than just doing something, perhaps as a help and being beneficial, but they have taken this as, we can use the word duty, but a loving duty.
Mercy.
Loving kindness is a translation. Yes, it was Tyndale who invented the word loving kindness, because there wasn't an exact word in English. There's this lovely combination word, loving kindness. So I'm not saying this is wrong, you've shown kindness, but it's kindness with purpose and with devotion. This is a digression, very, very quickly, because I won't go on much longer, but the crane, the birds, the cranes, apparently they're very devoted parents, and so, you know, they protect their babies, the chicks, and they feed them devotedly and all this, and so the Jews, seeing those birds, they called them, they gave them a Hebrew name based on this word, chesed, and I can't quite remember now what the form of it is, but it's based on that word. So devoted, because God is full of this chesed. So devoted, God is love. And Naomi says, "You've been so faithful to me." And then God, the living God, may that His faithfulness be shown to you. We see that her prayer was answered, at least spectacularly in the life of one of the girls. So they said, verse 9, grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So, what can we say? This is goodbye. It's sad to say goodbye. It can be, life is, we have sad partings in life. And sometimes when we say goodbye, you know, we feel, oh dear, I wish I'd done something differently in the past. I wish I could make up for that. But this is showing the life of a believing person. It's not the end. They come to this crisis, they don't want to say goodbye, and yet it's all, and they, in fact, the girls say, no, we'll go with you, we must go with you, and she has to argue with them. No, look, I'm not joking, it's serious, you must go back, because it's impossible. Perhaps next time we could look at her argument, which is very interesting. They do insist, and they mean it, and they're weeping, and I'm sure, you know, it's a great scene of tears and sorrow. But behind it is that for those that trust in God, all the tears are wiped away, and all the sorrows and the partings and separations. God's gospel, His covenant and His grace, His kindness, supersede all that. And so I'd like just to close with that. The greatness of being in the kingdom of God. What I mean is the great blessing, the great security that we have. And can I just read, again, going back to the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, going back to this thing that, you know, sort of the separations, or the end of a stage of his life, he says, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing." That the world without God, life without God, is so sad because it's just coming to this gloomy ruin in the end. But for those who are in Christ, there's this great hope set before us, all of us. And so if I can use a rather clichetic phrase, it's a happy ending. And this story is bound to have a happy ending. Well, may God bless to us the happy to go. May it bless to us his word. Now let us pray. And so, O gracious God, we thank thee for thy servant, thy handmaid Naomi and her daughters-in-law, and what an example they are to us. Help us to walk in their way, the way of faith. And now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.